Today we're going to start our study in the Colossian letter. I do have a couple of, I did put some study sheets out in the back foyer. I do have a correction on the outline. In the third bullet item, it said Paul's labor for the church. If you could mark down chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 7, and also item A should read chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. Those are the only typos I had. I'm blaming on the computer, but it's probably my fat fingers trying to rush. Be that as it may, let's start off with this particular section. I'd like to try today to go through the introduction, which will include Paul's greetings, his thanksgiving, and also his prayer. And if we have time, I'd like to get into the supremacy of Christ, which will be verses 15 through 23. So we start off with verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul starts off with identifying himself as an apostle. And we know that an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. So he specifically says he's an apostle. He has the authority and he has the Holy Spirit guiding him in his writings. So an apostle is one sent or a messenger. Now, since there were false teachers in Colossae trying to pull brethren away, they're probably saying, well, this Paul wasn't an apostle because he wasn't with Jesus. But yet, when we look at the record in Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Now, Saul, still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he was traveling. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So Paul did see Jesus, and he did he was chosen by Jesus to bear witness to him. We see that in verse 15 of the same chapter, talking to Ananias, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul had the authority, he had the credentials. We also see in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, verses 4 to 14. I'm not going to read all of it. I'll read verses 5 and 6 and 14. Talking about Paul himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as for righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. And we jump down to 14, he continues, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he is basically seeking out God. He's trying to, before he was a Christian, he was very zealous as a Hebrew, and he was persecuting the church. He thought it was right. But you know, once he found the truth, he did a complete 180-degree turn. He defends himself in before the Jews in Acts chapter 22. Verses, basically the whole chapter, but I would like to read verses 1, 6 through 8. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I offer to you. Now, in this particular reading, he goes on and tells about his experience of becoming a Christian. Verse 6 to 8, he says, but it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, gives a specific time, a very bright light suddenly flashed from the heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, who you are persecuting. And again, in the Colossian letter, he defends his apostleship in chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ, on the third day, according to the scriptures, for I delivered to you the importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we have Paul defending himself. He doesn't have to, but yet he is, because of these false teachers trying to bring him down. We also see in the first verse, he brings up Timothy. And he says he's my brother. In a lot of verse, he says he's my son. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why do you think he mentions Timothy? Something to ponder upon. When you look at it, Paul's writing this epistle from Rome, where he's in bondage. Now he is under house arrest, which means he has the ability to go back and forth, but he has to be back in his room at night. And Timothy is there. He was someone that Paul is working with, and he refers to him as my brother. And then again in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1, he's my son. He probably said this to include them because maybe he wasn't going to be able to leave Rome. And if he had to go to talk to the saints at Colossae, Timothy would be the person that would go. This speculation on my part, but I kind of think that was his thinking when he went through this. Also, Paul mentions Timothy in the second Colossian letter, also in Philippians, First and Second Thessalonians, and also in Philemon. So he's an integral part of the work, Timothy, and he's ministering to Paul during his times of need, and he's assisting Paul. Verse 2, he mentions about saints who are holy and set apart. And Christians belong to God. Even the saints that, in Colossians who are faithful brethren in Christ worship and serve Him. In the Roman letter, chapter 6, in verse 16 and 17, we read, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Good analogy between a slave, where if you were in sin, that was your master, but yet when you become a Christian, your allegiance is to God. So you basically are a slave to righteousness. It's an interesting way of looking at it, since I had a slave relationship back in the first century, but yet we don't see it in today's time. What we see is once you are committed to Christ, you are His, 110%. And that's where you should put all your efforts and energy in, to be a servant of God by bringing the gospel to others. We also see that grace is a gift from God in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is His grace, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. He also mentions peace. God gives a person a calm spirit. In the Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, "The Lord blessed you and kept you, and the Lord makes His face shine on you and be gracious to Him. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and gave you peace." Peace is a state that we are granted by God. Even though when we go through life, we don't have that in our foremind, but yet the saints at Colossae knew that grace and peace are from God, as we should today. In the next section, and that was his introduction as far as his greeting. The next verses from 3 to 8, we read of his thanksgiving. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as he learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful Christian in Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So we have a thanksgiving for the saints at Colossae. Paul doesn't thank the saints at Colossae for them becoming Christians. He thanks God the Father. Something that should be on our foreminds all the time. We give God the thanks for all He has given us, and we give God the glory. and he's thanking God through prayer, mentioning the Colossians. He heard of their Christian way of life, and he's praying for them that they will be better. Just as when we become Christians, there's always room for improvement to get better. We always have to be reading, learning. We're not masters of the Bible. We are all still students of the Bible, learning and listening to God speak to us through His Holy Word. Paul is constantly in prayer, and he mentions the saints here, and he also says, we do not cease to pray for you. We should always be remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, always giving thanks to them. In verses 4 to 6, we see that Paul mentions that the saints at Colossae, they had faith in Christ Jesus. They also have a love for the saints. They also have a hope laid up in heaven. Those virtues are foremost on their minds and also be foremost on our minds. Paul mentions that in these verses. I'd like to read from Romans, starting with verse 5. Verses 2 through 5. Though whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Faith, love, and hope are virtues that we have to assist us in our Christian way of life. Paul mentions that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 13, he says about these three virtues, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. A love that we share with our brothers and sisters, and also a love that we have for the world. Not that they may continue in their trespasses or way of life, but that their souls may be saved through the gospel. Somebody taught us years ago, and it's up to us to continue with that, to share the message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection to others. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision be anything, but faith working in love. Again, a combination of those three virtues that we should be building upon, we should be extrapolating so that we could be better servants of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Paul emphasizes this to the Romans, to the Colossians, to Galatians, to the Thessalonians, that faith, hope, and love are the building blocks that we should be adding to our lives constantly. In chapter 5 of that same chapter, of the same book, verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, virtues we should be building upon in our lives. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 22 to 24, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Again, these virtues should be on our minds and printed in our hearts, not so much as the knowledge of them, but yet to put them into practice. Our faith, the belief we have in God, our love we have for the brethren and also those who are in the world, and also the hope we have. By leading a Christian life, we will eventually achieve the goal of eternal happiness in heaven. And the saints at Colossae heard the word of truth, the gospel. They heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And also the gospel was preached in all the world. Luke tells us about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Though you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So the apostles were sent out to preach God's word. And they did. We see in the early church, the first centuries, we see how it spread throughout the world. What's happening today? Are we going out and preaching God's message? Sometimes we take a back seat to that. But yet, it's up to you and I to go forth and preach the message to others so that the gospel will bear fruit and will be increasing. The gospel does increase when someone's added to the body. They will bear fruit, and that fruit is those people who are yearning for salvation will hear the message. He said that they understood God's grace and truth. It's by the knowledge of God that we receive through the reading of the scriptures. We increase in our Christian level, so to speak. So it's up to you and I to bring forth fruit by bringing others to Christ, assisting our brothers and sisters when they are in need. If they're sick, help them. If they're in need of help in any way, it's up to us to do that. And it's by true grace of God that we have that opportunity. It's God's grace, and He's the one that gave this to us. We see that they heard the message in verse 7 by Epaphras. Colossians 1, verse 7. We also see that I mentioned last week, we went through these items, that he was one of their own. Probably meant he was a native of that region who preached the word, heard it from Paul. He's a fellow servant of Paul. He's a faithful servant. He preached in in that region, in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He evangelized the message of the gospel. And he also found something that's pretty interesting in the Philemon letter, that this individual is also a prisoner, a fellow prisoner of Paul. But he went to see Paul because there were some problems at Colossae that he wanted to get some guidance with, and informed Paul of the Christians the Colossian Christians, that they had the love in the Spirit. We read in the Galatian letter, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things there are no such, there is no law. He starts off with the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, virtues that you and I should have and work on. I have to work on a lot of these because of it's difficult. But yet, we do have an avenue to correct our sin, and that is to go through God in prayer through Christ Jesus. So again, the saints at Colossae had the same problems that we face in our times today. There may be different influences, there may be different challenges they have, but yet they do struggle. And it's up to you and I, when we go through our struggle, to rely on the Lord, to look in His Word, so that we can be better servants of His. Next section is the prayer that Paul goes into, and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, as to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, the incorruptible Christ, for He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins." That prayer is pretty spectacular when you look at it. You could read through it, but yet when you analyze it, Paul covers a lot of information, and he shares with his readers the things concerning the saints at Colossae. He says, we have not ceased to pray. Something that should be on our minds at all times, prayer. Prayer is an avenue that we have through Christ Jesus to communicate to the Father, communicate our issues, but more important to that, to give Him thanks, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to set Him apart from everything else in our lives. We have a short span of life on this earth. Our lifespan is anywhere from 0 to 100 plus years. Hopefully I'm on the tail end of that. But yet, it's only a short time, an instant in time. So God expects all of his children to worship it. When we could use an analogy of a family, our children are very dependent on us as they were young. And we as parents try to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that they can continue to be Christians in their way of life. Because it's the only way of life we have. We could work throughout our lives and be focused on our work because that gives us our money to sustain our lives, but yet it's not all that. What life is to bring God glory and honor. And it's up to you and I to expand upon that in our lives by bringing others to Him. In the Roman letter, Paul mentions the saints at Rome about him praying for them. And he says in the first chapter, verse 8 and 9, "For I thank my God through Christ, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Are we doing that today in our lives? The saints at Rome, their faith was known throughout the world. And Paul continued to pray for them. Something that we should have on our minds. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." These gifts came from God, and we should be thanking him through our prayers. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, in his letter to the Philippian saints, he says, "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." And the same chapter in verse 9, And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Something that we in our lives should be doing is constantly praying. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 17, pray without ceasing. An admonition to us today, we should constantly be in prayer. Not always asking God for something, but yet communicating to our Father in heaven and letting him know how thankful we are, even for the very air we breathe comes from him. We don't fabricate it ourselves. Man conjures up in his mind that he is very intelligent, but yet his intelligence came from God. Pray without ceasing. So Paul says to the Colossian saints that he's constantly praying for them. That they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." We as Christians today should be growing in knowledge of Christ Jesus, a knowledge of God's will. We have an advantage of those over those in the first century, because all they had was someone proclaiming his, proclaiming God's word in speech, in some of the letters that were sent out, circulating among the churches. But we had that whole collection together. We should be using our time to see what God wants of us, to understand his will, and to not only gain the knowledge, but yet put the knowledge in practical application so that we could be servants of his. In the same chapter in Ephesians verses 8 and 9, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in us. God gave us what's expected, and he's not going to come down again and give us some more guidance. When the children of Israel were going through their lifespans on decades and decades of people, they had God with them. They had the oracles of God. But what did they do? They put that aside because of human tendencies to elevate themselves. And they totally missed the point. Even when Jesus was here on earth, they didn't accept him. They just said that he was another teacher. But yet, he had so much power, miraculous power. And he spoke, and people just listened, and they were in awe. We have those examples in the Bible today to lead us to Christ. In verse 11 of the same chapter in Ephesians, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose to works of all things after the counsel of his will. God has given us his opportunity to merit heaven. And by meriting heaven is by doing what he says. We don't gain this. It's by God's grace we receive eternal life. I mentioned that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But grace, the free will, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Let us use that so that we understand the direction that we should go in our lives. And in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And how do we acquire that? By our studying scripture. By our understanding what he has to say to us through his word. But more important is by putting this into practice. We should exemplify our Christian way of life by our actions. Not turning our backs on people, but yet assisting them in their needs. Assisting our brothers and sisters, and also people in the world by bringing the gospel to them. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And how do we do that? By understanding God's will. Listen to what he has to say to us in his message. We have examples of the Old Testament. If you would go to the book of Acts and you could read the history, and I'm not a history buff, believe me, but yet when you read the history of the early church, thousands were added because they heard the message. And they understood what God expected from them. They missed the boat initially because God was with them and they put them to death. But yet now, they understand God's will. We understand God's will today. And it's up to you and I to exemplify that in our lives. In 1 Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Again, the Holy Spirit is with us. As we read these, read Scripture, it's up to you and I to put that into action. In First in verse 13 of First Colossians, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and with spiritual words. Again, how is our speech? Now, the saints in Colossae had a problem, and the problem was these false teachers infiltrating their ranks, infiltrating the church, trying to pull them away from God. Where did they come from? We don't know. I would suspect that since they were trading with people in Ephesus, some came from there. But yet southeast of that area, there's Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. And when Paul went on his first missionary journey, we read in Book of Acts that there were Jews there were trying to cut his legs out from under him by saying he's wrong. They could have came from there. We have to watch our midst, make sure that we keep the gospel pure, make sure we keep our focus on God at all times here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the last verse of that chapter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we should be growing in the knowledge by God's grace. We should be glorifying him at all times through our prayers and our actions. We want people in the world to see, well, that person there is a little bit different. Faye and I were in Newport this past summer, and we stopped at a restaurant. And the restaurant, the tables were closed, and we were outside, and it was right along the bay. And when they brought our lunch meals out, we prayed. And there was a lady that was sitting next to me, spoke to me and said, I appreciate you praying. I didn't know her, but yet she saw how we act. And that's the way we should act all the time, no matter if it's in front of other Christians, but yet how we react in the world today. We should always put Christ first, no matter what. Always glorify God in our lives. We should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner that's worthy of God. By showing the world who you are, a Christian, a soldier in God's army. To please him in all respects, we should please God always. A lot of times we don't. We fall short of that mark. We sin. You and I sin. But yet we have an avenue to correct that in our lives, and that is to go to God and ask forgiveness through Christ Jesus. In the Galatian letter, chapter 1, in verse 10, For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. we're not here to as Christians to delight men in their ideas of what we are. We are here to stand up for Christ. We're here to show the world we are God's people and also bring others to Him via the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's what we should be focusing on, doing God's will at all times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. In the final days, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And we will be accountable for the things we have done on this earth. Those that are good, those that are bad. And we hope and pray that we make sure that we stand fast for God. We stand fast for the gospel. We stand fast for Jesus. So that we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The Hebrew writer says in the 11th chapter, in verse 5, about this faithful servant Enoch. For by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he became the witness that before he had been taken up, he was pleasing to God. Are we pleasing to God in our lives? We should bear fruit in every good work. Psalms 1 and verse 3. I'm having trouble pulling this up here. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yet yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We should have fruit. We should display that in our lives. John 15, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. So we should be bearing fruit at all times. I'm going to stop there and continue on next week. I already have my lesson done for next week already, because I got all the way to chapter verse 23. But yet we're going to continue with this prayer to examine, to understand what Paul is saying to the Colossian saints. In the next section, we're going to be looking at the supremacy of Christ, how Jesus Christ is supreme and above all others. Thank all others.